One thing I've noticed about getting older, gravity gets a lot stronger. There's too much gravity around anymore. Well, we just have come through another holiday season, haven't we? And I'm sure we've had enough of hearing people say, "Have a happy new year." You know what a New Year's resolution definition really is? Goes in one year and out another. You know, we wish it would be a happy new year. We assume that it will be, or maybe we don't, but many do, and people want things to get better, but will things really get better? Will we have a happy new year? Will things get better? Will there be world peace? No. Will wars stop? I don't know how many wars are going on now, guerrilla wars and warfare and squabbles over boundaries and borders. That's not going to stop. Will disease go away? You know, just if one of these things happened, it would be nice, wouldn't it? Well, the pandemic may end this year. We certainly hope so. Who's to say there won't be another one? We don't know. So it doesn't look like, as we look at the outlook for this coming year, that things are going to be a happy year. Not going to be a happy year for many. Why is that? Why is that? You know, I think sometimes we sometimes we look past the obvious or underestimate or get a little calloused towards things that are going on. Yeah, okay, a lot of people are sick, you know, I didn't get sick, so, you know, we may not verbalize it that way, we may not say it, but we get a little calloused. We get a little calloused because we get beaten up so much by the news and by all the foolishness that's going on in Washington, D.C. And who would have believed things were going to develop the way they've been developing here? I appreciated Mark Vincent's comments because he kind of led into the sermon too. Who would have believed all that's going on? People can't empathize. I say people, the rulers. You know how many millionaires there are in Congress? You think you could guess? I think there are 10 millionaires in Congress? 20? 206. 206 of the Congress membership are millionaires. Do they really see the problems that are going on? They don't seem to be all that concerned with what's going on, except how the stock market's doing. Are they really working hard to see that we're going to recover? It gets ridiculous when you think that we just print money now. I mean, they used to worry about the deficit. They don't worry about that anymore. We just crank out more money. Crank it out. Print it up. There will be a day of reckoning coming. But economists say, yeah, well, it won't come in my lifetime. Some of them do. So it doesn't look, as we start this new year, doesn't look too good for us. Excuse me just a minute. Gotta stop eating those frogs. So why is that? What's going on? What are we to think about all this? The problem is, like I said, we kind of get used to it. Well, the definition of what's going on can be wrapped up in the name of Lucifer or Satan. I think we maybe lose sight of that. And it's the state of Satan's mind that's very involved in what's going on in the world. Now, we have a tendency to treat that a little lightly or take it for granted. I try to look up the definition of mind, and there's a bunch of them, and they get pretty involved, but I did finally locate one reasonably brief and reasonably understandable definition of a mind. And if you want a title for this sermon, it's The Mind of Satan. Well, the definition of a mind is very involved, but here's a short, fairly understandable one. It's the elements, plural, the elements of an individual that perceives, feels, especially reasons and thinks, wills and physically reacts on the wills that he wants or she wants to do, a consciousness of events, and it all sums up by one word, behavior. Behavior. Statements we often hear about the mind. I'll just run through a few here. We use these probably every day from time to time. Number one, she or he has a sharp mind. We'd like everyone to say that about us, wouldn't we? We've all heard that. How about, are you out of your mind? We've heard that a lot, haven't we? Do you mind? Now, that can be sarcastic or it can be polite. Maybe you'd like to sit next to someone and it's kind of a small seat. And you say, well, do you mind? Or if a very heavy set person comes in and wants to sit and squeeze into you, you say, do you mind? All depends on the tone of voice, doesn't it? Here's another one that we've all heard. Remind me. In other words, we're supposed to do something in our mind, and we need someone to instill that something that we're supposed to do. Remind me. We all have a mind, right? These are some of the things that maybe make us a little bit more aware of it. Here's one. So-and-so is small-minded. Well, we wouldn't want to have someone say that about us, would we? Kind of a small-minded guy. Or, what kind of a mind would think that up? I've used that a time or two about a certain basketball announcer I've heard. First name's Bill. Some of you sports fans might know who that is. Says incredible things. I'll bet Morris Rowland knows who that is. I won't say anything. I don't want to get sued. I mind that. People say Einstein had a great scientific mind, and he did, didn't he? In that particular regard, a great scientific mind. Expand your mind to think out of the box. We've all heard that one, haven't we? Expand your mind. Think out of the box. Figure it out. How about this one? We'd like for someone to say this about us. He or she is a very kind-minded person. Very kind-minded. What's the opposite of that? He or she is evil-minded. Evil-minded. What's the state of Satan's mind? What's the state of Satan's mind? You know, we need to review a little bit how Satan came to be. I don't know if how many of you have read this booklet. Hopefully a lot of them. Angels, Gods, Messengers. You read this little booklet? It's a good booklet that the church has put out. And I just want to read a couple of paragraphs or so about the origin of Satan, because all the difficulties and all the problems that we're seeing are stimulated, thought up, and conceived, and perceived, and acted upon his mind. His mind. What's the origin of Satan and the demons? I'll just read this as a book that the church has put out, a little bit of it here, just to set the stage for us some. It reminds us in Isaiah 14, we find more information referenced to an angelic rebellion and its leader. This is Isaiah 14. You need not turn there. I'll just read it because this sums it up. In verse 4, God addresses the king of Babylon in Isaiah's time. Babylon was emerging as the major power in that region of the world. Its king was a warmonger who enslaved, plundered, and devastated the nations around him. But in verse 12, the subject shifts from the physical king to a ruler who is yet higher. Here, it is in the form of a lament. I think this is an interesting question. It is in the form of a lament, a reflection of God's mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning due to the events being described. Now, this is inspired word of God here. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, Son of the Morning. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High. Well, who is this being who dared to challenge God himself as a ruler of the universe? And I think we tend to lose sight of that too. You know, we hear a lot of talk here of late about a coup, you know, in Washington. This was the coup. This was the coup. Who is this being who dared challenge God himself? Well, he's defined here. I'm just picking out certain segments of this article, setting the stage, as I said. Who was it? Well, he's described, he says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. No mortal man could accurately be described as being the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This created being had also been in Eden, the garden of God. Other than Adam and Eve, no other human being had been in the Garden of Eden. So it is speaking about a spirit being. And we know that that was Satan, that he entered into the Garden of Eden. We see here that this speaks about a rebellion, the fall of a super angel. We don't see him. We don't have him standing up on television and saying anything. We tend maybe to overlook him and to forget him. Oh, sure, we know he's around, but we don't see him. We don't hear him. One minister of God said, you know, it's doubtful that Satan's ever going to approach any of us personally, but he influences. He has demonic partners. They're the ones that he can send out. I'm convinced. I'm not going to go into any details, but I've been harassed at times. And they know where we live. They know all of us. Satan's a pretty detailed individual. He hates every single one of us. That's sort of the broad and general statement about Satan's state of mind. Well, let's look at a few examples of the opposites that Satan promotes. The opposites that Satan promotes, and then we'll see how this all comes into a little better focus. The opposite that he promotes, the distractions that he throws up, the lies. And there's a purpose behind it all, and it's all coordinated, and it's all thought out in very great detail. We'll go through seven or eight things here, just to clarify and make it a little more pressing and a little more realistic to us. Satan says the new year starts in the dead of winter. We just came through it, right? New year here, January 2nd, starts in the day of winter. God says the new year starts in the day of spring. Satan says it's a start in a dead season. God says, no, it starts in spring, the season of life. Satan says we have an immortal soul. Now, he sold all these things to the world in general, Christian world. Well, you know, even a lot of the pagan religions believe in an afterlife. So he says we have an immortal soul. Turn over here, if you would. We need to read this in Matthew 10 and verse 28. You know, it's amazing how religious leaders in this day and age just totally fail to say anything about scriptures that absolutely rebuke what's being said about the soul, for instance. It's immortal, right? What does God say here in Matthew? Jesus Christ is saying this. It's a red letter Bible that I have. Matthew 10, verse 28. Don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body It says in hell, but actually in Hades or in the grave. So clearly here it says we don't have an immortal soul. It can be destroyed, killed, done away with. But many, many millions of people say, well, yeah, but I've got this immortal soul. If I die, I won't really die. Well, in a sort of a left-handed way, they're right, because we know about the first death and the second death. But Satan misleads. He says, now you've got an immortal soul. And God says, no immortal soul. Satan has his own propaganda machine. And as we go down through this, you'll see how it pumps out a lot of this stuff that is very focused on deceiving mankind. Satan says, well, if you die and you did good, you're going to go up to heaven. Going to go up. God teaches, no, you're not going up. You're going to come down. He is. Let's go to Revelation 21 and verse 2. I know we know all these scriptures, but sometimes we assume too much and take things a little too lightly. Revelation 21 and verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. So we saw here, very first verse, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw, John says, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So as we know, as we understand, we're not going up to heaven. God is coming down to this earth. And eventually he's going to build a new earth. And he's going to build a new heavens. I've thought about that a lot. You know, all the pagan names that people have given planets, that people have given constellations, you know, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn. God's going to make a clean sweep of it. And I believe when he says there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, that the whole structure of stars in the sky are going to be changed. He said stars will move around in the end time. I think he'll do that just to impress on the minds of a lot of scientists how powerful he is. But with the new heavens, we're not going to look up and say, oh, there's Orion, or there's the planet Jupiter. I think he's going to change all that. We're going to start out with a totally clean slate. A totally clean slate. So we know we're not going up. We're not going to heaven. God's coming down here. You know, Satan also says, well, you know, he's promoted the idea the earth's coming to an end. No, the earth's coming to a beginning. When Christ and God established their government and their family, it's not the end, it's the beginning. All these things that Satan promotes to distract from the truth are all very well thought out, and it's all part of an overall master plan that he has. Satan also says, you know, God lies. He withholds truth. He withholds information. You can turn there if you want, Genesis 3, verse 4, but we all know the story. Remember when Satan approached Eve and said, how about that tree over there? He said, no, we aren't to eat of that tree. God said, if we eat of that tree, we'll die. What'd Satan say? No, wait, God's not telling you the straight of it. You won't really die. Another opposite. God said, you're going to die if you eat of that tree. He didn't mean immediately, but you were going to have to experience death because you will not be going into the program that I want you to go into so that you can eventually have eternal life. We know in Matthew 4:4, it says we are to live by every word of God. So God doesn't lie. He doesn't shade things. He doesn't leave things out. He doesn't try to manipulate us. But Satan says, yeah, he does. Eve, he didn't tell you the whole story. He knows better. So that's another thing that, another element, another underpinning of Satan's propaganda machine. Also, we've all heard this story from various points. Christ wasn't really God. Christ was just a good man. He was a good teacher. But he wasn't God. I've heard that. I heard that oftentimes when I was in college from people. You'd sit around and discuss things, and that's when I was first starting to come into contact with the truth. I remember someone challenging me, once Christ isn't going to return? I said, well, if he's not going to return, then he's got to be one of the biggest liars that ever lived. Because he said he was going to. He's coming back. Well, yeah, he's a good man. He's a good teacher, but he's not God. Well, Matthew 4:4, let's just turn there and read something. Gospel here, Matthew 4:4. A very pointed statement is made here. Matthew 4:4. We're talking about man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of God. I got a little bit behind myself, but the scripture I was looking for is the one where when Christ was baptized, God came down, or his voice did, and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I think that's in Matthew 3:17. We can turn back there. See that where I am now. Yes. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 3. Suddenly a voice from heaven came down saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Well, if Christ is the son of God and God is God, then Christ is God. But a lot of people buy into that. Yeah, he was a good man. He taught some good things. It's all right. You know, he's another guy though, teaching, having some nice ideas. It's okay to listen to him, but he's not really God. Another opposite that Satan promotes. Here's another one that's very widespread. Evolution. No creator. We all came out of a ball of slime that was floating around in a pond or lake someplace. Lightning struck it. Behold, here we all are. And people believe that. Actually, you're ridiculed in intellectual circles if you don't believe that that's how it all came about. Let's go over to Revelation. Let's see, Revelation 1:20. Yeah. Probably not the one I'm looking for either. I know it's Romans 1:20. Can't read my own handwriting. Let's go to Romans 1:20. This is a good scripture here to always keep in mind. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his, meaning God, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. So God says, yeah, you just need to be intellectually honest and look around and see how the chicken and the egg had to come simultaneously, or the bees and the flowers had to come simultaneously. One couldn't exist without being in the state of the other. And God says, if you just look around, the invisible things of the Godhead are evident. This all did not come about by accident. But that's another opposite that Satan promotes from his propaganda machine. There isn't any creator. There isn't any devil. You know, he's just a cartoon character with a red tail and a pitchfork. There isn't any creation. Yes, there are things down here, but it's all just came about by accident. How fortunate for us all. You know, I've often thought about that thing and belief in evolution. How, if you just boil it down to its simplest terms, you know, that a giraffe or an elephant came out of that lightning strike in that swamp and that ball of slime, the same as a gnat did or a fly. It all came out that involved and all related and dependent on each other. It's ridiculous. And like Christ, or God says here in Romans, the first chapter, they're without excuse. It's just inexcusable to look around and see the creation. And one thing I thought of, you know, all of us have driven in fog sometimes, I'm sure. What if the clouds really didn't pretty much stay up there all the time? What if these great big clouds, instead of coming through and passing over us, came right down to earth? How would we live? I mean, you wouldn't be able to drive a car very far. You've flown through clouds, many of you, on an airplane. You can't see too far ahead. God figured all that out. Also, do you know that, I heard this just the other day in a documentary, we don't know how clouds, we don't know the triggering mechanism of how clouds are formed. Man doesn't understand that. They understand what clouds are, they understand the conditions that clouds have to be to appear in, but we don't understand what suddenly makes them. You ever sat outside and watched clouds and said, what happened to that one cloud that looked like a rabbit head over there? It's already gone. Or where'd that cloud come from over there? Look at that one. Man doesn't understand the triggering mechanism of creation. And I've already mentioned the other opposition element that Satan's mind promotes. There's no real Satan. He doesn't really exist. And we can sort of fall into that by just sort of getting calloused and taking it for granted. You know, Christ did not take Satan for granted. Let's take a look over in the first chapter of Matthew again. Christ took Satan very, very seriously. If I got my scripture right here, the fourth chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. I think most of us would be hungry a lot sooner than that. You know, 40 hours would be a difficult thing to go through, right? Christ didn't take Satan for granted. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And remember, he was a physical being at this point. He did not take him lightly. And of course, Satan came down to tempt Christ, and I always like that the scripture here that after Christ thwarted him, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. You shall serve." And then in verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Satan just kind of stubbed his toe and walked off. Head down. He'd been defeated. But Christ took him very, very seriously. And my point of this sermon is, the troubled times that we're entering into here, we need to realize there's a program. That's why we're not going to have a happy new year. There's a program that Satan is implementing. He's got a propaganda machine. All of these opposites didn't come about just by coincidence. It didn't happen just by coincidence. It was structured. It was thought out. Satan is far more intelligent than we are. He's just perverted. Being extremely intelligent doesn't mean you're going to be successful or what you believe is right. But he is far more intelligent than we are. But we have God's truth. We have God's backing. We have all the information and principles for our mind to thwart him. But we can't take him for granted. I'll just tell you a little story. My dad boxed semi-professionally when he was a young man, and we'd always watch, when I was a kid, the Wednesday night fights. And I don't think boxing is right. My dad didn't either. He said, God didn't create your head to be hit, but just as a point here to emphasize how you can take things for granted, and then all of a sudden it bites you. It bites you big time. I was watching a boxing match many years ago. These two fighters, and the one fighter clearly had the other one outclassed, and he was banging him around, and the guy would almost go down, and he would actually hold him up because he wanted to look good punishing him some more. The guy almost went down two or three times, and one time he collapsed onto the guy that was showing off and was hanging on to him. That the boxer held him up. He didn't want him to go down and be counted out because he wanted to show off some more. So he's holding this guy up, and you could see it in slow motion. And the guy that was getting beaten up, you could see him down here with his fist slowly forming. And this guy's holding him. And he comes up with everything he had and knocked that guy out one punch, because the boxer that was way ahead and in the whole match took it for granted that he had it won. And it took him a long time to even bring him to. And you could tell by the expression on his face, what happened? Didn't I win? No. No, he didn't win. He lost big time because he took the other guy for granted. Satan's strategy is the same for us. He wants us to take him for granted. He wants us to think, yeah, you know, there's 206 millionaires in Congress are going to figure things out. They're going to fix it for us. No, they're not. They aren't. And we have to be aware of the fact that we are up against this program, Satan's propaganda machine. We're up against a very intelligent being, but we don't have to fear him. We just have to be aware of him. The fear comes in when we take it for granted. Fear comes in when we sort of go to sleep. Many of the scriptures, when we're told to watch, you know, Christ says watch. A lot of those scriptures can be, that word watch can also be translated as wake up. Wake up. It's time for us to wake up. We better realize what we're up against and what we have to be careful of. If we take him for granted, we could lose. He could take us out. And he's taken people out. We probably, most of us know people who were in the church, and hopefully some of them will come back, but they've left. They bought into the lies. They bought into the propaganda that Satan has promoted. All these lies and all these untruths, as I said, didn't come by accident. It all comes from Satan's mind. His mind is very much alive. He is an active adversary. He is a destroyer. And he wants to take us out. How many of you have ever heard of the term criminal profiler? You don't have to raise your hand, but that seems to be a term, criminal profiler. It's a profession. The FBI uses criminal profilers and other law enforcement agencies when they have a particular difficult case. Maybe someone is mass murdering people or something else on a continual basis and is getting away with it, and they really don't have much in the way of clues, much in the way of any kind of evidence. So they'll call in a criminal profiler, and they'll say, here's what we've got here. You know, we don't understand exactly what's going on. We need you to sort of give us some insight and to help us out. And a criminal profiler, sometimes men, sometimes women, they analyze the crime scene. Well, you and I are criminal profilers today, and we better stay criminal profilers. First thing they do is analyze the crime scene or scenes. What's the crime scene that we are going to be analyzing? The planet Earth. We got this whole planet here that's the crime scene. It's a victim of Satan's propaganda and false teachings. Another thing is, criminal profiler, let's all put ourselves in that seat here and act as though we are a criminal profiler, because we need to be. Second thing is that a criminal profiler analyzes evidence. And there's plenty of evidence here on Earth about Satan and about what he's doing. Look at all the wars. Look at all the millions of people that have been killed, starved to death, murdered. Look at the crime rate. I saw on the news here recently 176 murders in Indianapolis in the past year. 176 people that had, on this day, a year ago, they were walking around, and a year later, they're dead, murdered, 176 murders just in Indianapolis. So we see the evidence of Satan's crimes. What we want to get is a picture of how he's orchestrating it all the elements of his mind that go into all this. Criminal profiler also reads reports from investigators. Well, we have report. This is the biggest report about Satan that we've got. We know where he came from. We know at one time he was one of the three archangels. We know that he was going to hatch a plan, or did hatch a plan, to put his throne up above God's throne. I'm in charge now. I'm going to take over. And the amazing thing is, see, all this propaganda can work on a major scale. It's worked on the entire planet Earth. It worked on a third of the angels. They bought into it. A third of them. We don't know. Mr. Armstrong and others in the church have mused that there may be millions upon millions of angels. So we don't know how many angels. We do know a third of them bought into Satan's program. I'm sure his argument, his presentation was, we can do this. We can be in charge. God wants to make all these physical things called human beings. They're going to be part of his family, and we're not. We can do this. And he lied to them. And you can bet there's plenty of complaining and plenty of criticisms and plenty of finger pointings in Satan's domain now. You said we'd win. Now look at what we're going to do. Remember what Legion, when Christ came across Legion and he was out spreading the gospel, and Legion was the guy that was possessed by several angels or demons, former angels. What was the first thing they said to him? You come forth before our time? They know their time is. Satan says that in Revelation 12:9. Extremely angry, came down to the earth because he knows he has a short time. It's over with. It's over with for him, but they haven't quit. They don't have any alternative. They're going to fight to the end, and they're going to lose. So we are criminal profilers. We've seen investigations lined out here in the Bible. We see them from the programs at the church that God has put here on earth. And I've always liked that scripture when it says, you know, I'll do a work among you and you won't believe it. And the world isn't going to believe us. There are going to be individuals that will. The world's bought into Satan's propaganda machine. Criminal profiler studies behavior in an effort to provide an overall picture of just what's going on here. We've been provided that picture of Satan. Reports are written. We've got the reports here in the scriptures. How about testimony? Are there any witnesses to these crimes? Well, we are. But who are the two biggest witnesses? God the Father and Jesus Christ. They witnessed the whole thing from the start. Remember what I read in the little booklet here about what is the origin of Satan. And it's stated here, it's the latter part describing his fall, says it's God's lament. He's in mourning. He's unhappy it all happened. Satan was one of the top three angels. He had millions under him. He was governing that he took away from heaven. As is phrased in one of the other Bible scriptures, they left their first estate. Yeah, they left all right. They got booted out. They've lost. But they still hate us, and they still want to cause us grief, and they still want to win out, but they know they're not. But they're going to cause as much trouble and as much problem and as much chaos as they possibly can. Well, the criminal profiler works with others. Well, God's church works with others. God's eyes go through the earth constantly seeking out who he might be able to call and to work with. But even at that, the propaganda is so strong, Christ and God has instructed us, many are called but few are chosen. They can't get past the propaganda machine. Some of you old timers know the story. I know the story about when the split came from worldwide, and a lot of the church members went out, celebrated, and ate unclean foods. They bought into the propaganda program. It didn't matter. When I used to be traveling in Russian places, and one of the businessmen partners noticed that I wouldn't eat pork, he said, "You know, Gary, they just did that because they didn't have refrigerators back then." That's a nice statement to make, you know, easy one to believe. Another little takeoff on Satan's propaganda. Interesting thing too, he didn't believe in drinking alcohol. And we visited this big winery in the Crimea, and they wanted us to have a wine tasting with them. We went over there shortly after the wall came down. And he's got me off to the side, and he said, "What am I going to do? You know," he says, I don't believe in drinking alcohol." I said, "You know, Christ turned water into wine at that wedding, so Christ didn't think it was wrong." And he said, "Okay." So he did taste the wine, and he actually bought some bottles and took them back to give as gifts. And I asked him once, "Did you drink some of it back home?" And he said, "Yeah." So, you know, he was carrying around a false picture of the truth, and a little incident, actually, but still somewhat amusing. But he knew that story in the Bible, and he just never had put it together with, why don't we, how come we don't drink when Christ made wine out of water? So those are some of the things that a criminal profiler does. Now let's go back and let's look at some of the many aspects of Satan's mind. And I got all these definitions, I got them out of the dictionary. But every single one of these, and I've got 7 or 8 characteristics or character traits out of the dictionary that make up Satan's mind. Number one, pride. It's defined as an individual who is arrogant and makes arrogant assumptions about his superiority. He lives in an exaggerated estimate of one's abilities, his own abilities. Well, what did I just read in this booklet here? I, you know. I'm going to do this. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like God. I'll be the Most High. Pride, that is an element of Satan's mind, how it's structured. Self-aggrandizement. This is an interesting term. The action or process of promoting oneself. The action or process of promoting oneself as a powerful, important person. Powerful, important person. Satan used that. He told a third of the angels, "We can do this. We can win. You just have to let me be in charge here because I can deal with it." Brings a somewhat amusing little story to mind when I was working. I was worked with a lot of communities. And one of the communities I worked with, the mayor had been on the police force for 28 years. He'd been the police chief. He was like 6'5 and weighed about 280. A jovial guy, nice guy. He was one of the better mayors that I had ever worked with. And he had gotten elected, after he retired from the police force, he'd gotten elected mayor, and he served his first term of 4 years. Now, if you're familiar with communities, you know that many communities have mayors, and they have a city council. The mayor is responsible for the whole city, but the city council people, they may vary, you know, from 5, 10, 15, maybe a big city. This was a small city with, I think it was 7 or 8 city council people, some ladies, some men. And he ran for a second term, and he won his second term as mayor. But several new council members were elected. And he said, I was sitting in my office a couple of days after the election, and one of the new council members came in, pointed at me, and said, Mayor, I want you to understand something. City council's in charge now, and we're going to run this place. The mayor was not one to tangle with, believe me. He was like a big cuddly bear in a lot of respects, but he was not one you wanted to mess with. He told me, I looked back at this city councilman. He said, I don't think so, Joe. And Joe says, why not? He says, I have the power of veto. He hadn't thought about that. You've got the power of veto. You've got the final no, right? You want to do this or not? No, I've got the power of veto. We're not going to do it. Out. His office was in a nice building that was sort of a half floor with a nice balcony. And there were two brothers in this town or the city. And they had a couple of restaurants and some truck stops and things. And they were pretty impressed with themselves. And something had happened. One of the brothers didn't like it. And he came upstairs. As I said, it was a half floor and there was a nice balcony and then the mayor's office. This brother came upstairs and started chewing the mayor out. The mayor looked at him and he said, you know, if you can't come up here and voice your concerns like a gentleman, I'm going to pick you up and throw you over the balcony. Well, this individual got extremely offended by that. He stormed out, got in the elevator and left. 30 minutes later, the mayor said, I heard ding. The elevator doors open and his big brother came in. And he started chewing me out. And he said, the mayor said, you know, I'm going to tell you what I told your brother. Either be civil and discuss this in an intelligent manner, or I'm going to pick you up and throw you off the balcony. And he left. I think God gets fed up sometimes too. Just like the mayor did. He was in charge. He had the power of veto. He had the power of yes or no on many issues. But he was in charge. And these guys thought because, well, they were fairly successful businessmen, they were going to push him around. Always amazed me because all you had to do was look at him and pretty well figure, you're not going to push him around. And they didn't. He just died about a year ago. But I worked with him back around, I guess it was 2003, 2004, somewhere in there. He's a good guy, and I look forward to seeing him in the resurrection. Well, God has veto power too, right? So we've looked at pride, we've looked at self-aggrandizement as two elements of Satan's mind. The third element is deceitfulness. Deceitfulness, deceiving people, misleading others, as Satan did to Eve in the garden. Yeah, you won't surely die. Double-minded, double-dealing, and dishonest. All of those things are part of Satan's mental makeup. I've got all these definitions out of the Bible. How about number 4, diabolical, demonic, evil, ungodly, unholy, wicked? As I said, these definitions are perfect for us to understand Satan's mind. Number 5, shameless, brash, a lack of modesty, a lack of decency, a disregard for the others, a braggart, arrogant. I've told some of you, I know the story that a minister told many years ago, way back, 20 or 30 years ago, in the Church of God, back when it was worldwide, going along great, and the minister got up in one of the congregations, not here in this area, and he said, today we're going to ordain a deacon. And he began to go through, and back then they didn't tell you were going to be ordained ahead of time. He started going through the requirements for a deacon, and this gentleman got up from the audience and walked up side of the stage and came up and stood by the minister. This is a true story. And the minister stopped and looked at him and he said, "Why are you up here?" He said, "I'm being ordained, aren't I?" He said, "No." Can you imagine that? Well, you can be shameless and brash, and you can be really embarrassed over it. And I'm sure that individual was. It wasn't him, but he assumed it was. How about unthankful? Satan's unthankful. He's unappreciative. Someone that's unthankful is unappreciative of what someone else has done for them. Ungrateful. Ungrateful. There wouldn't be any Satan. There wouldn't have been any Lucifer if it hadn't been for God. It wouldn't be you and me. And God thought very highly of Lucifer at one point in time. Shining star, the morning star. A beautiful individual, you know, very talented musician on the organ, the pipes, this is. And God mourned when iniquity was found in Satan. So diabolical, demonic, shameless, unthankful, a liar. Remember what Christ said. You can just, we know that Satan lied to Eve, but Jesus Christ called Satan a liar. He said, you're a liar and the father of the lie, and there's no truth in you. Pretty hard to rationalize around that. A destroyer. A destroyer, I gave examples of it in the dictionary, a murderer, a killer, a mass murderer, a homicidal maniac who ruins, uproots, and destroys. Those are the elements that make up Satan's mind. And this is the individual that hates me and hates you and would, if God would allow him, he'd come in here roaring right now, knock this whole building down, kill us all. But God doesn't allow that. God protects us as long as we don't take his protection for granted. We can't take God's protection for granted because you're just exposing yourself to possible problems. I always ask God, you know, to protect the church members, to protect me. God talks about some being subject to terror in the night, you know, people break into houses. Kill other people just to rob them? Are there people who are demon-possessed? Who knows how many are demon-possessed? Who knows how many of them could be dangerous? Who knows how many times God intervenes for us to protect us? And we don't even know it. Don't take God's protection for granted because to teach us a lesson, he may just not protect us in a certain instance. You need to always ask God for protection in prayers because Satan hates us. He's got a propaganda machine. He's got many, many demons, millions of them. And we need to not underestimate what we're up against. But we don't have to be fearful. We just have to be realistic. We have to be close to God, and we have to understand who our enemy is and how powerful he is. Do not take him for granted. That's why we're focusing in on it today. There's going to be, who knows, as Mr. Vincent pointed out, we don't know what this next year is going to bring. All that would have to happen, you know, to stir up persecution against us would be some kind of incident where the church got involved and it goes on to the Facebook and it goes on to the media and the newscasts, persecution could start very quickly. We can't take God's protection for granted. Well, a little bit of a long conclusion, but we've come to the conclusion. We've completed our criminal profiling of Satan. Now we should all have a clearer, better picture of where he came from and why he does what he does and how he does it. And we can see there's a program. We went through, and there are many more instances, but we went through the program of opposites that Satan implements to distract us from the truth and distract the world. And he's been very successful. Been very successful. So we've completed our criminal profile. We know we should all now have a clearer, much deeper understanding of where he came from, who he is, and what he's striving to do, what and why he thinks the way he does. In other words, Satan's state of mind. More importantly, we know how all of his efforts will fail. All of his efforts will fail. His effort to destroy the earth will fail. His effort to destroy God's plan will fail. His effort to destroy us will fail. He is going to lose. God has veto power. Satan wanted to go to Christ when he tempted him and Christ fasted for 40 days. He wanted to go and say, I can do some good things for you, but I'd be in charge now. You got that? I find it amusing in a way that Satan thought he could go and tempt Christ and win out. And he had to slink away. He didn't win. He lost. So in conclusion, under the auspices of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, a booklet was written, and I'm going to use some information out of that booklet as the conclusion to this sermon. Some of you old-timers may recognize this book. This is The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. I know Mike Snyder probably remembers it. Back in the day. I just want to read a little bit out of this book. In the section of it, it's called The Final Summation. And Mr. Armstrong wrote many years ago, "Statesmen, scientists, educators know the only hope for survival and for peace is one world government. We could quote many scores of world leaders affirming this. Our only hope is one world government. We could quote other scores of world leaders saying, it's impossible. You can't have one world government. So it's world government or failure and annihilation on the one hand, and it's world government, it's impossible anyway, we can't do it, on the other hand." And dropping down to this other paragraph. "No wonder the whole hope of a true Christian is the resurrection, immortality, eternal life as a co-ruler under Christ. Jesus said, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And again, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne." On earth, in my throne on earth. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. Christ the King of Kings, perfect in character, absolute in honesty, integrity, faithfulness, loyalty, and trust, filled with outgoing concern for those governed, their welfare and salvation, total knowledge, understanding, wisdom, complete love, mercy, patience, kindness, compassion, forgiveness. All of those are the elements of Christ and God the Father's mind. Notice they're all absolutely the opposite of Satan's. Let's go over them again. Christ the King of Kings, perfect in character, absolute in honesty, integrity, faithfulness, loyalty, and trust, filled with outgoing concern for the governed. Hadn't been a whole lot of concern on the part of some government officials about the coronavirus outbreak, has there? Their welfare, their salvation, total knowledge, understanding, wisdom, complete love, mercy, patience, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, yet possessing total power and never compromising one millionth of an inch with his perfect law, which is the way of love. He will enforce, talking Christ here, he will enforce God's law, God's government on earth. He will compel haughty, carnal, rebellious humans to yield in complete submission to God's government. No one will be deceived as the vast majority of mankind is today. All will know the truth. No more religious confusion. Eyes will be open to the truth. Humans will become teachable. People will start living God's way, the way of outgoing concern for others, the way of the true values, the way of peace, of happiness, of well-being, of joy, crime, sickness, disease, pain and suffering gone, poverty gone, ignorance banished, smiles on people's faces, faces that radiate, wild animals tame, air pollution, water pollution, soil pollution, all gone, crystal pure water to drink, clean, crisp, pure air to breathe, rich black soil where deserts, mountains and seas formerly were, producing full-flavored foods. A tomato will taste like a tomato then. Full-flavored foods. And fantastic beauty in flowers, shrubs, trees. A world filled with happy, radiating human beings. Guided, helped, protected, and ruled by former mortals who were made immortal. And all the humans realizing that they too may inherit everlasting life in supreme happiness and thrilling. What a fabulous picture. So, I know we've been hearing have a happy new year. What we really need to look forward to and what we all can is we're going to have a happy new earth and a happy new eternity.